first reading today presents us standing in the present situation, the invitation for us to care for widows and for orphans, for the alien in our midst, for those who are our neighbors, who ask of us and have so little to give even in collateral for the loan. It seems that the instruction from Exodus invites those listening to whom the command is given to see in themselves their neighbor, to see the situation of the past when the people of Israel were aliens in a foreign land, when they themselves were as those who are in their midst now. It invites them to care for the widow and the orphan, those that were in most need of that society, because of the way that the structure of that society was. It was through the men of that society that blessings and money and support and things were for the whole family. The widow and the orphan were the ones that were on the most extreme fringe of danger of being lost. And so the care for them, again, then God invites the one that is listening to think about the future and say, or I might strike you with the sword, and your wife, your children will be widows and orphans. Care for them. Care for the one who asks money of you and loan and has to give you their cloak as collateral for the loan. Don't be an extortioner. Don't demand interest for the loan. And when night comes, be compassionate. See in them a human being. Return their cloak to them so they have something to sleep in at night to stay warm. God gives the commandment, but he gives instruction all around it in trying to make the one who receives the command to see in themselves their neighbor. When we turn to the gospel text, we have the situation where the Sadducees had come and had given that ridiculous thing about a brother marrying a wife and not having a child, and then another, and then another, and another, and no children being born, and whose wife is she in the resurrection? And Jesus silences them. You are mistaken, he says. God is God of the living. You do not believe in the resurrection. You are mistaken. And they walk away. So now it's the Pharisees' turn. They come and they ask, in a very humble way, they ask a question. For the Pharisees, every command of the law was of equal importance. They understood that was kind of their practice. You cannot break the small ones and just try and keep the big ones. You have to keep them all. They all have importance and value. Scripture scholars will say, but this debate on which of the commands of God which was most important was always a debate among them. And so they asked Jesus' opinion. Jesus gets to the foundation of all of the law, of all of the commandments, of all of the prophets' words. He reduces it to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute, we asked for one, you gave us two. Jesus doesn't do this willy-nilly. He didn't mishear them. He wanted to make sure that they understood that they needed to understand that it is love of God and love of neighbor, these two, that set the foundation for it all. And so he gives them more than what they asked for. Jesus is generous today in the gospel. But it is this part of his answer. You shall love your neighbor. Is that what he said? No, Father, you're misquoting him. Thank you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you think that is important? Why does he qualify it? Don't we understand what love is? Sufficiently enough to love our neighbor? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the big news today. That is the good news that seems to be highlighted from the readings today. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Simple enough, right? I could stop preaching now, right? You know me better than that. I have to laugh at that too. That's pretty good. Do we love ourselves? You know, it's interesting. After 46 years of life, after 14 years of being a priest, just 7 years in the seminary, I've come to understand that it is a difficult task at times to love oneself. And we know people who seemingly are self-centered, who think nothing of anyone else, and we accuse them of self-love. But they don't really think it's there, of loving themselves. We turn loving oneself into a bad term or a bad idea. But God commands it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's something underneath that that demands that we have a proper understanding of love for ourselves. And if we do not have that, we will never be able to fulfill the commandment of loving our neighbor properly. Do you understand that? This is not it's like a good idea. Well, Father says I should love myself, so okay, I'll try. No, to fulfill the command of God, you must have a proper sense of loving yourself. What are the obstacles to loving oneself? Sin. Just throw it right out there, Father. Good one. Death. Sin and death, my brothers and sisters. Huge obstacles to loving ourselves. I said, I've lived 46 years. I've lived through 7 years of discernment of whether God was calling me to the priesthood and sitting there looking at him going, what are you doing? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my weaknesses? Don't you know my shortcomings? How can you call me to be a priest? Are you an idiot, God? I've had that conversation. Our experience of our brokenness, the experience of our weakness, the experience of our shortcomings, if we live long enough, we experience that. If we live long enough, we experience our failures to give our heart to someone else, to care for them, to love them. We experience our failures to be generous as we are selfish. We experience our brokenness. We experience our failure to resist temptation. And in all of that, what is the recipe? Oh, I love myself. No. You know, in the confessional, when I hear people speak about being impatient, unkind, uncharitable to others, often I'll ask them a question, very simple question. How do you treat yourself? How do you treat yourself? What kind of language do you use when you talk to yourself, that inner monologue? What kind of names do you call yourself? And it's like, they're like, are you looking into my soul, Father? Like, why would you say that? Why are you saying that? I said, because I know. I know the experience. I know the experience of coming face to face with my brokenness, my sinfulness. How can we love ourselves when so often we are face to face with our brokenness, our inability, our weakness, our shortcomings? I know some of you are saying, have you met me, Father? I am so lovable, right? Live a little longer. The key, my brothers and sisters, and the message is so simple today, and it sounds like something that's been playing on a record over and over ever since I was a child. God loves you. God loves you. Not in an abstract way, not in an idea, but in a concrete way. God loves us, my brothers and sisters. In a concrete, tangible way, God became flesh. He became one of us because we were so awesome. No, because we were broken. We were in need of a savior, in need of a redeemer. He came, became one of us, took upon himself all of our sins, went and suffered, was ridiculed, rejected, and destroyed upon a cross, and arose from the dead. Did he do this just to make us feel guilty? To recognize the consequence of our sins? We know that. We experienced it. Why do people have low self-esteem? Because they experience the brokenness and their shortcomings and their inability. The revelation of the cross is not intended to feel guilt and shame. It is one reaction we can have. And we can look at the cross and say, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. But there is another response to the revelation of love. I'm going to have to talk to the Hallmark people. And we're going to have to put a crucified Jesus on the Valentine's Day card. Because this is love. This is love, my brothers and sisters. God reveals his love for you and for me in our sin, in our brokenness, exactly as we are. He reveals his love for us. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is love, to dwell within us, so that when we have this negative self-talk that comes, I'm broken, I'm this, all of these good things that were said, they are untrue. And the Holy Spirit standing there as an advocate within us, defending the truth. Do not listen to the lies. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Do you know that you cannot change God's love for you? You're not that powerful. That came from one of my own confessions. As I was in front of my spiritual director in the seminary, and I was just like, blah, 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 you know, and he goes, who the heck do you think you are? And I was like, excuse me? Who the heck do you think you are? Do you think that you can change the heart of God for you? Do you think that you are powerful enough to make God stop loving you? Who do you think you are? I was like, well, I never thought about it that way. You understand, my brothers and sisters, we have two responses, two possibilities. There's a lot of possibilities, but two that I can think of. It's either accepting God's love for us or rejecting it. That's pretty much what I think you can do. I guess you could be indifferent and be like, oh, I don't know. That's a possibility too, I guess. But either accepting it or rejecting it. We see our own brokenness. We see all of this stuff. It is such a temptation to reject God's love and say, do not love me like this. Not now. Not yet. Let me straighten myself out. Let me get myself worked up. Let me get myself fixed. And then I will let you love me. Because then I will feel worthy of being loved. Because then I will love myself. It does not work. Doesn't work, I can tell you from my experience of life. It does not work. The only way out of the abyss of self-hatred, the only way out of the abyss and into true self-esteem of knowing ourselves is by receiving the love that God has for us. of allowing him to love us. We need someone to love us to prove that we are worthy of love. We need someone else to love us so that we can learn to love ourselves. I remember, again, my own confessions, going into the confessional, and after the confession saying, or before going into the confessional saying, Anthony, you are so stupid. I cannot believe you did this again. You are so stupid, stupid, stupid. And I remember Jesus breaking in. I don't know if it's ever happened in your prayer, but he broke in. It wasn't really prayer. I was just arguing with myself. And he said, enough. Have I ever called you stupid? I said, no. And it is not true. You are not allowed to call yourself that anymore. You see, I was the bully. I was the one that was most devastating to my self-esteem. I was the one beating myself up. I was the one believing the lie that I'm not worthy to be loved. My brothers and sisters, I am worthy to be loved. And the only way I have confidence to say that to you is because God has loved me. It's not by my own merit, my own goodness, how handsome I am. It has nothing to do with it, but it helps. But the point being, the only way that I can say to you that I am worthy of being loved is because I have been loved by God. And I have to take that example. I have to take all that he has done for me. And I have to change the way that I think about myself. I have to change the way I speak to myself. I have to treat myself the way that God treats me. You know, the best remedy for me, what has been, is the confessional. Because when I go there time and time and time again, I see his patience for me. Over and over and over, I see his patience. When I go to the confessional, I see his merciful love time and time and time again. How many times must I forgive him? Seven times, Jesus? No, Peter. 77 times. Jesus has done that for me in the confessional. He has proved his love time and time again. For years, I used to come out of the confessional just hating myself more. I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. I got to go back again. Instead of coming out of the confessional and rejoicing in God's merciful love, I came out and just wanted to hate myself more. Again, two possible reactions to being forgiven. If we are going to fulfill the most simplest of commands, to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have got to allow God to love us so that we can learn to love ourselves properly, fittingly. And when we do that, then, my brothers and sisters, then we will be capable of seeing the worth and the value in our brother and sister, in the alien, in the widow and the orphan, in the stranger, in the neighbor. We will know and recognize their worth before the eyes of God because we have found it in ourselves. Because he loved us. No matter how awesome and great and beautiful and handsome you are, my brothers and sisters, you are worthy to be loved for one reason and one reason only that sets the foundation, because God has loved you. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to receive that love, to receive that affirmation. We have a choice to allow the Holy Spirit to fight for us as a lawyer, as an advocate, to stand with us as the evil one, the accuser, sits there and accuses us before the throne of God. We have the Holy Spirit, the advocate who speaks the truth. And it's not a jury of our peers that will make the decision. It's so often it is our heart that must make the decision of which is true and which is false. There is nothing wrong with a healthy self-love, my brothers and sisters. And that is revealed by our Heavenly Father for us in the actions of Jesus and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must receive His love. We must change the way that we think about ourselves. We must learn to love ourselves so that we can fulfill the love of God and the love of our neighbor. If we do not love ourselves properly, we will never be able to love our neighbor as we are supposed to. Amen.